Jonathan Edwards' Faithful Narrative, Section 2, The Manner of Conversion Various. I therefore proceed to give an account of the manner of persons being wrought upon. And here there is a vast variety, perhaps as manifold as the subjects of the operation, but yet in many things there is a great analogy in all. Persons are first awakened with a sense of their miserable condition by nature, the danger they are in of perishing eternally, and that it is of great importance to them that they speedily escape and get into a better state. Those who before were secure and senseless are made sensible how much they were in the way to ruin in their former courses. Some are more suddenly seized with convictions that may be by the news of others' conversion, or something they hear in public or in private conference. Their consciences are smitten as if their hearts were pierced through with a dart. Others are awakened more gradually. They begin at first to be something more thoughtful and considerate, so as to come to a conclusion in their minds that it is their best and wisest way to delay no longer, but to improve the present opportunity. They have accordingly set themselves seriously to meditate on those things that have the most awakening tendency on purpose to obtain convictions. And so their awakenings have increased till a sense of their misery by God's Holy Spirit setting in therewith has had fast hold of them. Others who before had been somewhat religious and concerned for their salvation have been awakened in a new manner, and made sensible that their slack and dull way of seeking was never like to attain that purpose. These awakenings, when they have first seized on persons, have had two effects. One was that they have brought them immediately to quit their sinful practices, and the looser sort have been brought to forsake and dread their former vices and extravagances. When once the Spirit of God began to be so wonderfully poured out in a general way through the town, people had soon done with their old quarrels, backbitings, and intermeddling with other men's matters. The tavern was soon left empty, and persons kept very much at home. None went abroad unless on necessary business or on some religious account, and every day seemed in many respects like a Sabbath day. The other effect was that it put them on earnest application to the means of salvation, reading, prayer, meditation, the ordinance of God's house, and private conference. Their cry was, "What shall we do to be saved?" The place of resort was now altered. It was no longer the tavern, but the minister's house that would throng far more than ever the tavern had been wont to be. There is a great variety as to the degree of fear and trouble that persons are exercised with before they attain any comfortable evidences of pardon and acceptance with God. Some are from the beginning carried on with abundantly more encouragement and hope than others. Some have had 10 times less trouble of mind than others, in whom yet the issue seems to be the same. Some have had such a sense of the displeasure of God and the great danger they were in of damnation that they could not sleep at nights. And many have said that when they have laid down, the thoughts of sleeping in such a condition have been frightful to them. They have scarcely been free from terror while asleep, and they have awakened with fear, heaviness, and distress still abiding on their spirits. It has been very common that the deep and fixed concern on persons' minds has had a painful influence on their bodies and given disturbance to animal nature. The awful apprehensions persons have had of their misery have for the most part been increasing the nearer they have approached to deliverance, though they often pass through many changes and alterations in the frame and circumstances of their minds. Sometimes they think themselves wholly senseless and fear that the Spirit of God has left them, and that they are given up to judicial hardness, yet they appear very deeply exercised about that fear, and are in great earnest to obtain convictions again. Together with those fears and that exercise of mind which is rational, and which they have just ground for, they have often suffered many needless distresses of thought, in which Satan probably has a great hand to entangle them and block up their way. Sometimes the distemper of melancholy has been evidently mixed, of which, when it happens, the tempter seems to take great advantage and puts an unhappy bar in the way of any good effect. One knows not how to deal with such persons. They turn everything that is said to them the wrong way, and most to their own disadvantage. There is nothing that the devil seems to make so great a handle of as a melancholy humor, unless it be the real corruption of the heart. But it is very remarkable that there has been far less of this mixture at this time of extraordinary blessing than there was wont to be in persons under awakenings at other times. For it is evident that many who before had been exceedingly involved in such difficulties seem now strangely to be set at liberty. Some persons who had before, for a long time, been exceedingly entangled with peculiar temptations of one sort or other, unprofitable and hurtful distresses, soon helped over former stumbling blocks that hindered their progress towards saving good. Convictions have wrought more kindly, and they have been successfully carried on in a way to life. And thus Satan seemed to be restrained till towards the latter end of this wonderful time when God's Holy Spirit was about to withdraw. Many times persons under great awakenings were concerned because they thought they were not awakened, but miserable, hard-hearted, senseless, sottish creatures still, and sleeping upon the brink of hell. The sense of the need they have to be awakened, and of their comparative hardness, grows upon them with their awakenings, so that they seem to themselves to be very senseless, when indeed most sensible. There have been some instances of persons who have had as great a sense of their danger and misery as their natures could well subsist under, so that a little more would probably have destroyed them, and yet they have expressed themselves much amazed at their own insensibility and sottishness at such an extraordinary time. Persons are sometimes brought to the borders of despair, and it looks as black as midnight to them a little before the day dawns in their souls. Some few instances there have been of persons who have had such a sense of God's wrath for sin that they have been overborne and made to cry out under an astonishing sense of their guilt, wondering that God allows such guilty wretches to live upon the earth, and that he does not immediately send them to hell. Sometimes their guilt doth so stare them in the face that they are in exceeding terror for fear that God will instantly do it. But more commonly, their distresses under illegal awakenings have not been to such a degree. In some, these terrors do not seem to be so sharp when near comfort as before. Their convictions have not seemed to work so much that way, but to be led further down into their own hearts, to a further sense of their own universal depravity and deadness in sin. The corruption of the heart has discovered itself in various exercises in the time of legal conviction. Sometimes it appears in a great struggle, like something roused by an enemy, and Satan, the old inhabitant, seems to exert himself like a serpent disturbed and enraged. Many in such circumstances have felt a great spirit of envy towards the godly, especially towards those who are thought to have been lately converted, and most of all towards acquaintances and companions when they thought they were converted. Indeed, some have felt many heart risings against God and murmurings at his way of dealing with mankind, and his dealings with themselves in particular. It has been much insisted on, both in public and private, that persons should have the utmost dread of such envious thoughts, which have allowed tend exceedingly to quench the Spirit of God, if not to provoke him, finally to forsake them. And when such a spirit has much prevailed, and persons have not so earnestly strove against it as they ought to have done, it has seemed to be exceedingly to the hindrance of the good of their souls. But in some other instances where persons have been very much terrified at the sight of such wickedness in their hearts, God has brought good to them out of evil and made it a means of convincing them of their own desperate sinfulness and bringing them off from all self-confidence. The drift of the Spirit of God in his legal strivings with persons is seen most evidently to be to bring a conviction of their absolute dependence on the sovereign power and grace and universal necessity of a mediator. This has been effected by leading them more and more to a sense of their exceeding wickedness and guiltiness in his sight. Their pollution and the insufficiency of their own righteousness, that they can in no wise help themselves, and that God would be wholly just and righteous in rejecting them and all that they do, and in casting them off forever. There is, however, a vast variety as to the manner and distinctness of such convictions. As they are gradually more and more convinced of the corruption and wickedness of their hearts, they seem to themselves to grow worse and worse, harder and blinder and more desperately wicked, instead of growing better. They are ready to be discouraged by it, and oftentimes never think themselves so far off from good as when they are nearest. Under the sense which the Spirit of God gives them of their sinfulness, they often think that they differ from all others. Their hearts are ready to sink with the thought that they are the worst of all, and that none ever obtain mercy who are so wicked as they. When awakenings first begin, their consciences are commonly most exercised about their outward vicious course, or other acts of sin, but afterwards are much more burdened with a sense of heart sins, the dreadful corruption of their nature, their enmity against God, the pride of their hearts, their unbelief, their rejection of Christ, the stubbornness and obstinacy of their wills and the like. In many, God makes much use of their own experience in the course of their awakenings, and endeavors after saving good to convince them of their own vile emptiness and universal depravity. Very often under first awakenings, when they are brought to reflect on the sin of their past lives, and of something of a terrifying sense of God's anger, they set themselves to walk more strictly, and confess their sins, and perform many religious duties, with the secret hope of appeasing God's anger, and making up for the sins they have committed. And oftentimes, at first setting out, their affections are so moved that they are full of tears in their confessions and prayers, which they are ready to make very much of, as though they were some atonement and had power to move correspondent affections in God too. Hence they are for a while big with expectation of what God will do for them, and conceive they grow better apace, and shall soon be thoroughly converted. But these affections are but short-lived. They quickly find that they fail, and then they think themselves to be grown worse again. They do not find such a prospect of being soon converted as they thought. Instead of being nearer, they seem to be further off. Their hearts, they think, are grown harder, and by this means their fears of perishing greatly increase. But though they are disappointed, they renew their attempts again and again, and still, as their attempts are multiplied, so are their disappointments. All fails. They see no token of having inclined God's heart to them. They do not see that He hears their prayers at all as they expected He would. And sometimes there have been great temptations arising hence to leave off seeking and to yield up the case. But as they are still more terrified with fears of perishing, and their former hopes of prevailing on God to be merciful to them in a great measure fail, sometimes their religious affections have turned into heart risings against God, because He will not pity them and seems to have little regard to their distress and piteous cries, and to all the pains they take. They think of the mercy God has shown to others, how soon and how easily others have obtained comfort, and those too who are worse than they, and have not labored so much as they have done. And sometimes they have had even dreadful, blasphemous thoughts in these circumstances. But when they reflect on these wicked workings of heart against God, if their convictions are continued, and if the Spirit of God is not provoked utterly to forsake them, they have more distressing apprehensions of the anger of God towards those whose hearts work after such a sinful manner about Him. And it may be, have great fears that they have committed the unpardonable sin, or that God will surely never show mercy to them who are such vipers, and are often tempted to leave off in despair. But then, perhaps, by something they read or hear of the infinite mercy of God, and the all-sufficiency of Christ for the chief of sinners, they have some encouragement and hope renewed, think that as yet they are not fit to come to Christ. They are so wicked that Christ will never accept them, and then it may be they set themselves upon a new course of fruitless endeavors in their own strength, to make themselves better, and still meet with new disappointments. They are earnest to inquire what they shall do. They do not know but there is something else to be done in order to their obtaining converting grace that they have never done yet. It may be they hope that they are something better than they were, but then the pleasing dream all vanishes again. If they are told that they trust too much to their own strength and righteousness, they cannot unlearn this practice all at once, and don't find the appearance of any good, but all looks as dark as midnight to them. Thus they wander about from mountain to hill, seeking rest, and finding none. When they are beat out of one refuge, they fly to another, till they are, as it were, debilitated, broken, and subdued with legal humblings, in which God gives them a conviction of their own utter helplessness and insufficiency, and discovers the true remedy in a clearer knowledge of Christ and His gospel. When they begin to seek salvation, they are commonly, profoundly ignorant of themselves. They are not sensible how blind they are and how little they can do towards bringing themselves to see spiritual things aright, and towards putting forth gracious exercises in their own souls. They are not sensible how remote they are from love to God and other holy dispositions, and how dead they are in sin. When they see unexpected pollution in their own hearts, they go about to wash away their own defilements and make themselves clean, and they worry themselves in vain, till God shows them that it is in vain, and that their help is not where they have sought it. But some persons continue wandering in such a kind of labyrinth, 10 times as long as others, before their own experience will convince them of their insufficiency, and so it appears not to be their own experience only, but the convincing influence of God's Holy Spirit with their experience that attains the effect. God has of late abundantly shown that He does not need to wait to have men convinced by long and often repeated fruitless trials, for in multitudes of instances He has made a shorter work of it. He has so awakened and convinced persons' consciences, and made them so sensible of their exceeding great vileness, and given them such a sense of His wrath against sin as has quickly overcome all their vain self-confidence, and borne them down into the dust before a holy and righteous God. There have been some who have not had great tears, but have had a very quick work. Some of those who have not had so deep a conviction of these things before their conversion have much more of it afterwards. God has appeared far from limiting Himself to any certain method in His proceedings with sinners under legal convictions. In some instances, it seems easy for our reasoning powers to discern the methods of divine wisdom in His dealings with the soul under awakenings. In others, His footsteps cannot be traced and His ways are past finding out. Some who are less distinctly wrought upon, in what is preparatory to grace, appear no less eminent in gracious experiences afterwards. There is in nothing a greater difference in different persons than with respect to the time of their being under trouble, some but a few days and others for months or years. There were many in this town who had been, before this effusion of the Spirit upon us, for years, and some for many years, concerned about their salvation. Though probably they were not thoroughly awakened, yet they were concerned to such a degree as to be very uneasy, so as to live an uncomfortable, disquieted life. They continued in a way of taking considerable pains about their salvation, but had never obtained any comfortable evidence of a good state. Several such persons in this extraordinary time have received light, but many of them were some of the last. They first saw multitudes of others rejoicing with songs of deliverance in their mouths, who before had seemed wholly careless and at ease, and in pursuit of vanity, while they had been bowed down with solicitude about their souls. Yea, some had lived licentiously, and so continued until a little before they were converted, and yet soon grew up to a holy rejoicing in the infinite blessings God had bestowed upon them. Whatever minister has alike occasion to deal with souls in a flock under such circumstances as this was in the last year, I cannot but think he will soon find himself under a necessity greatly to insist upon it with them that God is under no manner of obligation to show mercy to any natural man whose heart is not turned to God, and that a man can challenge nothing either in absolute justice or by free promise from anything he does before he has believed on Jesus Christ, or has true repentance begun in him. It appears to me that if I had taught those who came to me under trouble any other doctrine, I should have taken a most direct course utterly to undo them. I should have directly crossed what was plainly the drift of the Spirit of God and His influences upon them. For if they had believed what I said, it would either have promoted self-flattery and carelessness, and so put an end to their awakenings, or cherished and established their contention and strife with God concerning his dealings with them and others, and blocked up their way to that humiliation before the sovereign disposer of life and death, whereby God is wont to prepare them for his consolations. And yet those who have been under awakenings have oftentimes plainly stood in need of being encouraged by being told of the infinite and all-sufficient mercy of God in Christ, and that it is God's manner to succeed diligence and to bless his own means, that so awakenings and encouragements, fear and hope may be duly mixed in proportion to preserve their minds in a just medium between the two extremes of self-flattery and despondence, both which tend to slackness and negligence and in the end to security. I think I have found that no discourses have been more remarkably blessed than those in which the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty with regard to the salvation of sinners, and his just liberty with regard to answering the prayers or succeeding the pains of natural man continuing such, have been insisted on. I never found so much immediate saving fruit in any measure of any discourses I have offered to my congregation as some from these words in Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped, endeavoring to show from thence that it would be just with God forever to reject and cast off mere natural men. As to those in whom awakening seem to have a saving issue, commonly the first thing that appears after their legal troubles is a conviction of the justice of God in their condemnation, appearing in a sense of their own exceeding sinfulness and the vileness of all their performances. In giving an account of this, they express themselves very variously. Some, that they saw God was sovereign and might receive others and reject them. Some, that they were convinced God might justly bestow mercy on every person in the town and the world and damn themselves to all eternity. Some, that they see God may justly have no regard to all the pains they have taken and all the prayers they have made. Some, that if they should seek and take the utmost pains all their lives, God might justly cast them into hell at last, because all their labors, prayers, and tears cannot make an atonement for the least sin, nor merit any blessing at the hands of God. Some have declared themselves to be in the hands of God, that he may dispose of them just as he pleases. Some, that God may glorify himself in their damnation, and they wonder that God has allowed them to live so long and has not cast them into hell long ago. Some are brought to this conviction by a great sense of their sinfulness in general, that they are such vile, wicked creatures in heart and life. Others have the sense of their lives in an extraordinary manner set before them, multitudes of them coming just in fresh to their memory and being set before them with their aggravations. Some have their minds especially fixed on some particular wicked practice they have indulged. Some are especially convinced by a sight of the corruption and wickedness of their hearts. Some, from a view they have of the horribleness of some particular exercises of corruption which they have had in a time of their awakening, whereby the enmity of the heart against God has been manifested. Some are convinced especially by a sense of the sin of unbelief, the opposition of their hearts to the way of salvation by Christ, and their obstinacy in rejecting him and his grace. There is a great deal of differences to distinctness here. Some, who have not so clear a sight of God's justice in their condemnation, yet mention things that plainly imply it. They find a disposition to acknowledge God to be just and righteous in his threatenings, and that they are undeserving. And many times, though they had not so particular a sight of it at the beginning, they have very clear discoveries of it soon afterwards, with great humblings in the dust before God. Commonly persons' minds immediately before this discovery of God's justice are exceedingly restless, in a kind of struggle and tumult, and sometimes in mere anguish. But generally, as soon as they have this conviction, it immediately brings their minds to a calm, an unexpected quietness and composure. And most frequently, though not always, then the pressing weight upon their spirits is taken away, and a general hope arises that some time or other God will be gracious, even before any distinct and particular discoveries of mercy. Often they then come to a conclusion within themselves that they will lie at God's feet and wait his time, and they rest in that, not being sensible that the Spirit of God has now brought them to a frame in which they are prepared for mercy. For it is remarkable that persons, when they first have the sense of the justice of God, rarely at the time think anything of its being that humiliation they have often heard insisted on, and that others experience. In many persons, the first conviction of the justice of God and their condemnation, which they take particular notice of, and probably the first distinct conviction of it that they have is of such a nature, it seems to be above anything merrily legal, though it be after legal humblings and much of a sense of their own helplessness, of the insufficiency of their own duties. Yet it does not appear to be forced by mere legal terrors and convictions, but rather from a high exercise of grace and saving repentance and evangelical humiliation. For there is in it a sort of complacency of soul in the attribute of God's justice, as displayed in the threatenings of eternal damnation to sinners. Sometimes at the discovery of it, they can scarcely forbear crying out, "It is just! It is just!" Some express themselves that they can see the glory of God would shine bright in their own condemnation, and they are ready to think that if they are damned, they can take part with God against themselves, and would glorify His justice in it. And when it is thus, they commonly have some evident sense of free and all-sufficient grace, though they give no distinct account of it. But it is manifest by that great degree of hope and encouragement they then conceive, although they were never so sensible of their own vileness and ill-deservings as they are at that time. Some, when in such circumstances, have felt that sense of the excellency of God's justice, appearing in the vindictive exercises of it, against such sinfulness as theirs was, and have had such a submission of mind in their idea of this attribute, and of those exercises of it, together with an exceeding loathing of their own unworthiness and a kind of indignation against themselves, that they have sometimes almost called it a willingness to be damned, though it must be owned they had not clear and distinct ideas of damnation. Nor does any word in the Bible require such self-denial as this. But the truth is, as some have more clearly expressed it, that salvation has appeared too good for them, that they were worthy of nothing but condemnation, and they could not tell how to think of salvation being bestowed upon them, fearing it was inconsistent with the glory of God's majesty that they had so much contemned and affronted. That calm of spirit that some persons have found after their legal distresses continues some time before any special and delightful manifestation is made to the soul of the grace of God, is revealed in the gospel. But very often some comfortable and sweet view of a merciful God, of a sufficient Redeemer, or of some great and joyful things of the gospel immediately follows, or in a very little time, and in some, the first sight of their just deserts of hell, and God's sovereignty with respect to their salvation, and a discovery of all sufficient grace are so near that they seem to go, as it were, together. These gracious discoveries given, whence the first special comforts are derived, are in many respects very various. More frequently, Christ is distinctly made the object of the mind, and is all sufficiency and willingness to save sinners. But some have their thoughts more especially fixed on God, and some of His sweet and glorious attributes manifested in the gospel, and shining forth in the face of Christ. Some view the all-sufficiency of the mercy and grace of God. Some chiefly, the infinite power of God, and His ability to save them, and to do all things for them. And some look most at the truth and faithfulness of God. And some, the truth and certainty of the gospel in general is the first joyful discovery they have. And others, a certain truth of some particular promises. And some, the grace and sincerity of God in His invitations, very commonly in some particular invitation in the mind. And it now appears real to them that God does indeed invite them. Some are struck with the glory and wonderfulness of the dying love of Christ, and some with the sufficiency and preciousness of His blood is offered to make an atonement for sin, and others with the value and glory of His obedience and righteousness. And some the excellency and loveliness of Christ chiefly engages their thoughts, and some His divinity, that He is indeed the Son of the living God, and in others the excellency of the way of salvation by Christ and the suitableness of it to their necessities. Some have an apprehension of these things so given that it seems more natural to them to express it by sight or discovery. Others think what they experience is better expressed by the realizing conviction or a livelier feeling sense of heart, meaning, as I suppose, no other difference but what is merely circumstantial or gradual. There is often in the mind some particular text of Scripture holding forth some evangelical ground of consolation, sometimes a multitude of texts, gracious invitations and promises flowing in one after another, filling the soul more and more with comfort and satisfaction. Comfort is first given to some while reading some portion of Scripture, but in some is it attended with no particular Scripture at all, either in reading or meditation. And some many divine things seem to be discovered to the soul, as it were, at once. Others have their minds especially fixing on some one thing at first, and afterward a sense is given of others, and some with a swifter and others a slower succession, and sometimes with interruptions of much darkness. The way that grace seems sometimes first to appear after legal humiliation is in earnest longings of soul after God and Christ, to know God, to love Him, to be humble before Him, to have communion with Christ and His benefits, which longings, as they express them, seem evidently to be of such a nature as can arise from nothing but a sense of the superlative excellency of divine things, with a spiritual taste and relish of them, and esteem of them as their highest happiness and best portion. Such longings, as I speak of, are commonly attended with firm resolutions to pursue this good forever, together with a hoping, waiting disposition. When persons have begun in such frames, commonly other experiences and discoveries have soon followed, which have yet more clearly manifested a change of heart. It must needs be confessed that Christ is not always distinctly and explicitly thought of in the first sensible act of grace, though most commonly He is. But sometimes He is the object of the mind only implicitly. Thus sometimes, when persons have seemed evidently to be stripped of all their own righteousness, and have stood self-condemned as guilty of death, they have been comforted with a joyful and satisfying view that the mercy and grace of God is sufficient for them, that their sins, though never so great, shall be no hindrance to their being accepted, that there is mercy enough in God for the whole world, and the like, when they give no account of any particular or distinct thought of Christ. But yet, when the account they give is duly weighed, and they are a little interrogated about it, it appears that the revelation of mercy in the gospel is the ground of their encouragement and hope, and that it is indeed the mercy of God through Christ that is discovered in them, and that is depended on in Him, and not anywise moved by anything in them. Sometimes disconsolate souls have been revived and brought to rest in God by a sweet sense of His grace and faithfulness, in some special invitation or promise in which, nevertheless, there is no particular mention of Christ, nor is it accompanied with any distinct thought of Him in their minds. But yet it is not received as out of Christ, but as one of the invitations or promises made of God to poor sinners through His Son, Jesus. And such persons afterwards have had clear and distinct discoveries of Christ, accompanied with lively and special actings of faith and love towards Him. Frequently, when persons have first had the gospel ground of relief discovered to them, and have been entertaining their minds with the sweet prospect, they have thought nothing at that time of their being converted, to see that there is an all-sufficiency in God and such plentiful provision made in Christ, after they have been borne down and sunk with a sense of their guilt and fears of wrath, exceedingly refreshes them. The view is joyful to them to seek conversion. This begets in them a strong resolution to devote themselves and their whole lives to God and His Son, and patiently wait till God shall see fit to make all effectual. And indeed it appears very plainly in some of them that before their own conversion they had very imperfect ideas what conversion was. It is all new and strange, and that what there was no clear conception of before. It is most evident, as they themselves acknowledge, that the expressions used to describe conversion and the graces of God's Holy Spirit, such as the spiritual sight of Christ, faith in Christ, poverty of spirit, trust in God, and so on, did not convey those distinct ideas to their minds, which they were intended to signify. Perhaps to some of them it was but little more than the names of colors are, to convey the ideas to one that is blind from his birth. This section of A Faithful Narrative will be continued in the next recording.